Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. This is now our 51st message from the book of Acts. Lord, as thy word now is opened, may thy spirit speak. For when thy word is opened and proclaimed, as with the prophets of old, thou art speaking. Speak, Lord, for thy servants are listening. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, we spoke of the long and the winding road. And Paul and his three companions have now come to a bit of confusion. They had a good purpose and a good plan. And as they began their journey, things were moving along just like they thought they would and hoped that they would. But then they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Asia. This is the first part of the passage that we're covering today. That's the following of the call. So as they were following what they thought was the call of God, they were coming to the point where they're heading into the area of Asia, but they're forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go. That would have been very easy, especially after the second time that they were forbidden by and prohibited by the Holy Spirit from going into a specific area, that they probably might have wanted to just sit down and say, okay, if the Holy Spirit's going to forbid us from going, let's just wait and see and let Him direct us to where He wants us to go. But the burden for the churches would not allow for idleness. So they go off to Bithynia. Once again, the Spirit did not permit them to go there either. It's in this time, in the evening, that Paul then has a vision. Not a dream, but a vision. He's wide awake. And there's a man sounding and having the accent and language of a Macedonian, and probably the dress that would be common, not that he was wearing a dress, but the way people would dress at that time, of the Macedonian people. And he speaks, and it's a very plaintive kind of cry to him, come over to Macedonia and help us. The end of man's ability had come. The Greek philosophers had run out of new thoughts. Greece itself, once basically under Alexander the Great, one of the conquerors of the world, no more. The Romans had brought an end. So the futility of what they thought to be answers of all life's riddles had become evident. How many of you remember Rocky and Bullwinkle? Raise your hand. So you remember the Rocky and Bullwinkle. If you're a parent and you have not sat with your children and watched Rocky and Bullwinkle, you're depriving them of great joy and happiness. Back when cartoons were really good and writing was really good and it wasn't affected by Japanese or Chinese, when animation actually looked like it was seamless, there was always a section in the Rocky and Bullwinkle where Bullwinkle the moose, you know, Bullwinkle was the moose, and Rocky was the squirrel, flying squirrel, always wore goggles. There was always a point in the show where Bullwinkle would have this top hat upside down, and he would say, "Hey, Rock, why don't you pull a rabbit out of my hat?" And Rocky would say, "Bullwinkle, that trick never works. Nothing up my sleeve." And he would pull, and there would be a lion or there would be some grotesque thing coming out of the hat. It was never a rabbit. And Rocky would say, "Bullwinkle, that trick never works." And Bullwinkle would say something like, "Didn't know my own power," or something like that. Well, this is what the way it was with the Greek philosophers. They kept reaching into the hat, thinking they were going to pull out the magic rabbit. And they'd come to the end. There was nothing left in the hat anymore. In many ways, it parallels our culture. I won't venture into politics, but I will make this one observation. First of all, on Thursday, there was supposed to be this debate. It wasn't a debate. We've not had a debate in probably decades because the way we're supposed to, a debate is supposed to be carried out, that's just gone. It's just moderators asking questions and trying to combat chaos. But did you notice, if you watched it, something was missing? Something very important was missing on both candidates. Now, I expected it from one, but I didn't expect it from the other. Do you know what that was? Not a single one mentioned God. Not a single mention of God in throughout there. It was all me, 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 what I have done. You, how bad you are, and all that. But not one said, we need as a country to seek God in this time of confusion. Oh, there was a little mention of where we're in a moral, bad moral state. But why are we in the moral state that we are in? Because we keep listening to people who are anti-God, like Bullwinkle trying to pull the rabbit out of the hat, and there's no rabbit there. But they keep saying, wait, it'll work next time. It'll work next time. Just hang in there. We've got another idea coming. And each one gets further and further away. And so we see the moral morass that has overspread our land and much of the Western world. There's no question about it. And people say, oh, you know, this time is different than others. No, just go back. The end of the Greek Empire, the end of the Roman Empire, they all sound really eerily similar to the present. That's why the wisest of men have always said, those who don't study the history are doomed to repeat it. So we don't come up with anything new. The devil is very powerful. We'll give the devil his due, so to speak. But he's not original. The same thing that worked in the garden, the same thing that's worked a few times, you just keep recycling it. I guess you could say at least the devil is green. Because he just recycles and he recycles and he recycles. And people say, oh, well, you know, we'll just put this name on it. It's the same thing. Oh, well, we'll call it gender dysphoria. Let's call it sin. That's what it was in the beginning. That's the way it will always be. But there's something else at work here. The long and winding road is leading to a specific destination. The call to go to Macedonia. Well, then bring them in verse 12. from there, let's start verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, I mean, immediately they're following the call of to go to Macedonia. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. Now, reading that, you would say, okay, well, I got some geographical information here. Thank you very much. But if you know about sailing, and that's how they got around, because they did not have motors on the boats. And it wasn't like they had 20 people, 10 on each side, rowing. These ships went by sail. Now, if you know anything about sailing, you have to catch the wind. It's not always blowing in the wind. So what do? You tack. You call it called tacking. And you turn the ship so it will catch the wind. And then you back. So you very rarely would you go a straight line, but you're always kind of zigzagging to catch the wind. But notice what he says here. We ran a straight course. That means they got there really fast because the wind was straight on their sails. So they didn't have to tack back and forth. They went straight. Now, if you're answering the call to go to Macedonia, and you get on the ship, and whoosh, the wind's at your back, what's one thing that you're going to think? God's on our side, man. We're being blessed. We're getting there a day or two ahead of the time that we normally would take to get there. So we ran a straight course to Samothrace, or Thracy as sometimes it's pronounced. And the next day we came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. So they come then to Philippi. It's called a colony. It's a city that, because of the Roman conquest, many soldiers were allowed to retire. Roman soldiers were allowed to retire in that place. So it became a Roman colony, which meant everyone who lived there enjoyed the rights of Roman citizenry. So the people there all had the privileges of Roman citizenship. Of course, Philippi was named after Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great. He had conquered that area, Philip had, and named it after himself after he rebuilt it. It's also the place, of course, that Paul wrote to in the letter of the Philippians, or will in the future. So we have the following of the call, but then the next thing we find is the frustration of the call. And from there to Philippi in verse 12, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Now again, if we read this with just kind of an American bias in our reading, we'd say, okay, so they arrived and they stayed a few days. But what's the language telling us? Well, there's frustration in this language. And we were staying in that city some days, certain days, for some time, for a while. The word tells us, it's very similar to tarrying. You know, people talk about the Lord tarrying. It's almost like wasting time. You know, just come now. That kind of idea that tarrying is not such a terrific kind of idea. And for Paul, who and his companions, they've received the call to go to Macedonia. They've had the beautiful sailing coming over there. And since they heard this call, come over and help us, they're expecting when they get to where they're supposed to go, there'll be crowds saying, we're so happy you're here. And they arrive. There's no synagogue. Now, according to Jewish custom and law, you needed 10 men to start a synagogue. Apparently, there weren't 10. They're in Philippi. No place for them to go upon arrival. So this had to be a great frustration for someone such as Paul. The vision made clear that they were supposed to go there and preach the gospel. They traveled by land and sea. They had that faster than normal sea voyage. And then they were staying. Abiding is that Greek word, diatribo, means to pass time. It is for Paul as if God had pushed pause. But we have to remember, don't we, that this is God's calling, this is God's purpose. And this is God's work. And as I said, it was very probable that they may have gone to the city and thought that there would be such a great group of people hungry for some kind of truth and being so happy to see them. But that's not what's happening. So we're staying in that city for some days. And then, verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. We've had the following of the call, the frustration of the call, and now the fruit of the call. Verse 13, as we see, it's on the Sabbath day. The seventh day of the week, our Saturday. And they go outside the city by the river where prayer, as the King James says, was wont to be made. That word wont isn't our contraction. In Harnett County, if somebody's not there, we say, he won't there. That's not the word here. It means supposed to be, where prayer was supposed to be. It was the custom that prayer was made at this particular location outside the city and by the river. Now, we mentioned there was no synagogue here. Again, there weren't even enough Jewish men to form one. You only needed 10. They didn't have it. But there must be some place where people went to, congregated, especially on the Sabbath, a place where prayer was wont to be made. A place that was thought to be a place of prayer. Now, some say that Paul and his companions were just out walking and they came upon this place. I'm glad it's some, not everybody. Why are they doing this? Well, because this is a custom. Through much of Jewish history, there were places of prayer amongst the Jews, generally outside the city, where you could be away from the noises and the disturbances. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, come away to a quiet place. It was a common thing to do. And here in that expected place, there were people. They found some women who were doing this very thing. They had come to this quiet place by the river to pray. So here is this little group of worshipers, worshipers of God. And he said, we sat down and spoke to the women whom we met. And so on the Sabbath, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Luke is leading us up slowly to an amazing and wonderful event. The long and winding road had led to a place, to a moment, and to a person. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. So we have a little bit of a description of this woman. A certain woman named Lydia heard us as she was in the audience of those who were listening to what Paul and the rest of them were saying. We're given a bit of a background. She's originally from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple. Now that there's a distinction that we make there. She's a seller of purple, but not a wearer of purple. It doesn't say she's a wearer of purple, but she's a seller of purple. Purple cloth or purple dye. The dye was made from shellfish. And it was very, very difficult to make it. And then you had to dye the fabric two or three times to get that deep purple that royalty loves so much. And the only people who wore purple were those who were either of royalty or of very high standing in the government. So it's interesting. Peter goes to a tanner's house and stays with him, one who tans hides, leathers. Paul goes to a dyer's. She was, we are told, a worshiper of God. She's not a Christian at this point. It means she's no worshiper of foreign gods. She's worshiping the God of Israel. And here are some wonderful words. First, she heard us. She was in the presence of hearing the truth. And while they spoke of Christ to the women, one in particular heard. And she was perhaps at this point hearing something new and unusual. But we know faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. She was hearing and not understanding until what? The Lord opened her heart to receive, to heed the things spoken by Paul. Oh my, how this, I can't understand for the life of me why any Christian would want to change the wording. I've actually seen it in study Bibles where it said, what a wonderful thing it was that Lydia opened her heart. She did not heed what was being said until the Lord opened her heart to receive the things. There are some who believe man must be willing to hear to be saved. not every church father gets it right. John Chrysostom said about this. Sorry, Brother Earl. Chrysostom said this, "The Lord opened, therefore we need God to open the heart." Right on. But God opens the hearts that are willing, for there are hardened hearts to be seen, so that she, attending to the things which were spoken by Paul, the opening then was God's work, the attending was hers, so that it was both God's doing and man's. It does not say by any shade of any kind of twisting of any of the language, whose willing heart God opened. She did not understand and receive what was heard until the efficacious, the effective work, the grace of God exerted upon her, whose heart the Lord opened. We don't really realize how bad off the heart of man actually is, because mankind does some nice things, so we say, well, it can't be all that bad, can it? Spiritually, they can. The heart prior to the work of the Spirit is like a prison. The heart is behind the bars and they are shut. The heart of a sinner before salvation is like a cave with a giant stone by the mouth. There's no light coming in. Mammoth Cave, Kentucky. Deep in the heart of the caves, there are fish that swim in the underground rivers there. They have eyes, but they're blind. You see, they've been so long in the darkness that the use of their eyes is no longer necessary. So over time, in adaptation to their environment, not evolution, but adaptation, they have eyes, but they don't see, because there's never been light stimulus. But they swim like fish. And if you could speak to them and do an interview, they would say fish things. But they don't know their condition. Why? Because they're blind. And they've always been that way. They don't know any different. To the heart of the unconverted, no spiritual light enters in. It is empty of the grace of God. There may be a glimmer of moral light, but not of grace. No true love to God. But now the Lord opened. The stone was rolled away from that dark cave of the heart, and the light of truth streamed on in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we see Jesus? The Lord opens our eyes. He sends that light to formerly blind eyes. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5, the prophet said, "The Lord hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. The Lord opened my ear, so now I hear. You notice the miracles done by Jesus? Blind were brought to see, the deaf were meant to hear, the lame were made to walk. All these were figures of spiritual condition. Blind to truth, deaf to the truth, cripple, unable to come until they're empowered by Christ. Remember, after the resurrection, Jesus walking with the two men on the road to Emmaus. Oh, man, we really thought that he was going to be the one. And it's been 3 days. The women have told us some fantastic stories, but so what happens as Jesus meets with these men? Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. There's the same word. He opened their understanding. You see, they had no idea what the scriptures were teaching until he opened them. And he showed them in the scriptures how they point to him. There are those who say, we have something to do with our salvation. And I say to you this morning that everyone who says that is a thief and a robber, because they're robbing the glory of God. They're stealing glory from God when they say you have something to do with it. Because salvation is of God. 100%. The only thing you contribute is sin. And that's not a contribution, that's a demerit. And anything you seek to contribute, you diminish the glory of God, because it'll never come close to that. And people might be offended at something like that, but when you say, I had something to do with my salvation, you're a thief. Because you're robbing God of His glory. It's like saying, he couldn't have done it without me. In Romans 9 and verse 16, so then it is not of him who wills or of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. John 6 and verse 44, no one can come to me unless God draws him. So to heed the things spoken of by Paul, I am sure that in that time he's speaking of the cross. A dying Savior, what's he dying for? He's dying for your sins. Look unto him and be saved. Now here, as they say these days, get ready to land the plane. Here's the wonderful thing above all. Above all this is the love of God for a sinner. And the love of God sent Paul on this long and winding road to what? To this one person. The long and winding road led to her door. And she believed, and she was baptized according to the command of Christ. Her household believed with her. There are some who want to change the meaning of household. We'll talk about that for a few moments this evening. But for those who would say, you mean to tell me that God would send Paul across land and water and back on land again, walking all this way to save one soul? Yes. Why, that's unheard of. Well, maybe you should talk to Philip, who was sent to run, not walk, run in the desert to this Ethiopian eunuch who's riding along in a chariot. He's not, Philip is told by the Spirit to overtake the chariot. Not stop here and talk, not stop there and talk. Run! Go! And he runs and he runs and he runs and he runs. And finally he comes alongside the chariot. And that one man is saved on that day. Elijah went to how many widows? One. The worth of one soul, the love of God for his elect, can never be discounted. You say, well, to me, it happened in the church. Wonderful. To me, it happened in the workplace. To me, it happened in my living room. But it took one man going a long distance to bring the gospel to one woman, and then it would spread to her family. And next thing you know, there's a church in Philippi. And from the church in Philippi, the gospel spreads out. Why do we here in these states have the gospel to give? Well, of course, the sovereignty of God. But because under God's sovereignty, it has spread. And it continues. And the light shines in the darkness. And boy, the darkness is really diminishing as far as places that have never heard the gospel. But every single one of us who is saved has somebody that God sent. In some manner or form. To bring us the truth, the Holy Spirit preparing our hearts to receive that truth, and we didn't even know it was happening. May God be praised for his providence, for his sovereignty, and above all, for his grace. Let's stand together for prayer.